We're turning in the Word of God this evening in the Gospel to the book of Ecclesiastes. The chapter number 8, Ecclesiastes, and the chapter number 8, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. You'll find it in there, in between those books. It is Ecclesiastes, the chapter 8, and we want to take a reading from the opening verse. So let's hear God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the verse is the verse 1. It begins with a question. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And the wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. Because he feareth not before God. We'll end our reading there at the verse 13 at the end of it. Let's keep the Word of God open. And let's just engage in prayer before we bring God's message tonight. Let's seek the Lord. Our loving Father in heaven, we again approach thee. With the Word of God now open before us, we thank thee that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We pray, O God, that tonight that the Word of God, as we read within the Scriptures, may be mixed with faith, so that it may bring profit to those who are among us tonight who cannot sing of a truth that it is well with their soul. Pray that tonight, O God, that Thou wilt strip away all excuses. May tonight, O God, men and women, be confronted with the reality of their need of trusting in Christ. We pray that help might be given to this preacher. We know our limitations, we know our need, and we cry, O God, that by the help of the Spirit of God, Thou wilt come and anoint Thy servant with power and with the Holy Ghost. Let us preach, O God, in the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us preach, O God, with the anointing of God upon our ministry. We'll be glad, dear God, at the end of the service to leave the rest to Thee, if only we know help in the pulpit tonight. And so grant Thy servant freedom, liberty. May the Word of God have free course and be glorified in our midst by the restoring of backsliders. And by, Father, the salvation of the lost, and by the edifying of the saints of God. So answer prayer, and shut us now into God, Bind the strong man, we pray. Spoil his goods. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Measuring just a couple of centimeters in width and a few centimeters in height and containing less than 100 words, daily newspaper columns are filled with the death notices of those whom death has taken into God's great eternity. I don't know if you've noticed something over the years with regard to the death notices in newspapers, whereas in times gone past, the page announcing the death of loved ones was found within the opening pages of the newspaper. It seems to be that now the death notices have to be trolled for and looked for well within a newspaper before one actually stumbles across them. Society, even in this, attempts to push to the back of their mind the reality and the certainty of death. Death is unpalatable to the modern mindset. And so man does everything possible to put off thinking about the mortality of the body, the sureness of death, and the certainty of the judgment hereafter. Have you ever walked in a cemetery these days? Have you ever walked in a graveyard? They're almost like parks today. Flowers are strewn across graves, all to make it look more beautiful than what it actually is. Death is unpalatable. None of us, especially those that are out of Christ, none of us like to think about the day of our death. I wonder, have you ever considered what your family will say about you and your death notice? I was made aware of this death notice recently by a person of this congregation that sums up the mentality of people today. The death notice read as follows: here for a good time, not a long time. That's what it said in a death notice recently in this very district. Here for a good time, not a long time. Really, that death notice is a modern equivalent of words that we read there in Isaiah 22 in the verse 13. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Modern men, modern women live for the here and now. Well, little thought is given to death and eternity and the coming judgment of God. You might be in here tonight and you may concern yourselves. You might concern yourself with what others are going to say about you and your death notice. Some may have even taken it into their own hands and prescribed in their last will and testament what is to appear in the local newspaper on the day of your death. But it matters not. It matters not what men will say about you. It matters not what even you'll say about yourself. All that matters is what God will record about you. All that matters is that God makes a record of how you lived and how you died. Tonight, we read together in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the verse number 10, the death notice, the obituary of unnamed individuals. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Taking the words then of verse 10 as our text, I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled The Death Notice of Religious Hypocrites. The death notice of religious hypocrites. From their death notice, I want you to notice in the first thing about these individuals, I want you to notice their life. Their life. And the text says, and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Our attention is drawn by the inspired writer Solomon, who's given the alias name of the preacher in chapter 1 and the verse number 1. Our minds are drawn by the preacher to the wicked who had come and gone from the place of the holy. As we consider the people and how they lived, I want you to notice in their first place, I want you to notice their character. Their character. These people are described here by the Spirit of God as being wicked. I saw the wicked buried. I don't think you or I have ever read a death notice where such language is used of the deceased. And yet this is Holy Ghost. This is heaven-inspired language that the preacher is here using when he describes this funeral cortege. As he sums up the life of these individuals of whom he viewed and came to this assessment, as he reviewed their life, he said that he saw the wicked buried. Now, this word wicked today is used in a way that is not relevant to how it's used here. You hear someone speaking about maybe a roller coaster ride. That was wicked. That was good. That was exciting. That's how people use the word wicked. But I want to show you that this word wicked does not mean that. No, the word wicked here can be literally translated ungodly, unrighteous, morally wrong, ungodly. This is how they are described. Can I say that their lives were wicked in their essence, the essence of their lives? Man that is born of a woman is born with a wicked nature. Wickedness, ungodliness is bound up in the heart of the sinner. The psalmist would allude to that there in Psalm 58 in the verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And sinner, tonight I trust that you accept God's assessment of your nature tonight. Because whenever God strips away the pretense, whenever God removes the mask, whenever God takes away and looks behind the facade, he sees a heart that in essence is wicked. Wicked. I saw the wicked buried. Christ made this assessment of men, religious men, concerning their hearts. In Luke chapter 11, the Savior said in the verse 39 concerning the Pharisees, let me read it. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees, make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part, your heart, your soul, your spirit is full of ravening and wickedness. That's what Christ said about these religious hypocrites in his day. He said that they were full of wickedness. And can I say, man by nature, man in his very essence is a man, and a woman has a heart that is full of utter wickedness. That wickedness is not only seen in its essence, it's also seen in its expression. A wicked heart expresses itself outwardly. It expresses itself outwardly in wicked works, wicked ways, wicked words. Now, in the most part, men and women learn how to conceal the inner wickedness. But give them the right circumstances and give them the right opportunity, and such a wicked heart will spawn the most heinous crimes against God and against man. Why these people in verse 10, why they were identified as being wicked, we're not told. Maybe they were crooked in their business dealings. Maybe they were blasphemers. Maybe they were idolaters. Maybe they were Christ rejectors. Maybe they were thieves. Maybe they were adulterers. Maybe they were covetous. Nonetheless, God called them wicked. Their wickedness found an expression in their sin. And tonight, as God looks into this meeting house, as God strips away the facade, as God looks into the unregenerate heart and surveys your manner of living, behind closed doors, away from the gaze of others, he rightly concludes that you too have a wicked, have an ungodly, and have a morally corrupt heart that only the new birth can change. Having noted their character, I want you to notice with me their conduct. I want you to notice that our text did not say, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the local brothel or house of ill fame. Our text did not say, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the public bar or nightclub. It did not say, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the city casino or local bingo hall. It did not say, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the drug dealer's house. It did not say, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the local public house or from the local drinks dealer or off license. No, our text says, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. From the place of the holy. Where was the place of the holy? Well, can I say, I believe that this place refers us to the temple. Because the word holy can be translated from the Hebrew, sanctuary. I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the sanctuary of God. The house of God. The temple. The tabernacle. I saw them buried. Yes, the temple, it contained certain parts. There was the holy place, and then beyond the holy place, there was what was known as the Holy of Holies, in which there was the Ark of the Covenant, but the precincts were also holy. We read of that there in Psalm 93 in the verse 5, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. The holy place. Here men and women were classified as being wicked, and yet they had come and gone from the place of the holy, the temple, the house of God. Now I want you to mark well that these people were not infrequent attenders at the house of God. You know, these people, they weren't those type of people that just attended those three feasts that the men had to go up every year to Jerusalem. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They weren't men, they weren't women that just went up on the festival days, whenever the city was buzzing and exciting. These people, as it were, they didn't attend just now and again the house of God, and then for the rest of the year they were nowhere to be seen. Though these people were frequent at the house of God, notice what it says, they came and gone, who had come and gone, week after week, month after month, year after year, they had come and gone from the house of God, and yet they died in their sin. I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the house of the holy. And I'm speaking to individuals here tonight who have come and gone, who have come and gone, who have come and gone from the house of the holy. And you're going to die in your sin. And I will bury you in your wickedness. And you'll be lost. Lost man. Lost woman. Tonight, I'm speaking to a similar grouping of people. I'm not speaking here to men and women. As I've looked around me tonight, I notice that most of you normally attend the place of and the house of God. As I look around tonight, I see men who have sat under my ministry for all but a year and a half. I see and I hear of others who have been here from the earliest days, who've been here for decades, who've come and gone from the house of the holy, who've come and gone from the house of God. You see, you're not like the ones that we spoke of that just would have maybe attended the house of God infrequently. You're not like those who attend the house of God for what we term hatches, matches, and dispatches. That's births, marriages, and deaths. Hatches, matches, and dispatches. You're not like those who just come, as it were, on Easter Sunday. And then you decide, you come then at the harvest home, and then you come for Remembrance Sunday, and then other individuals, they just come on Christmas. No, that's not you. No, your seat is normally filled in this place or in some other place of worship. It's very rare that you would miss the house of God. It's very rare that you would miss the gospel service. Your attendance at God's house, your attendances are greater and they far outnumber your absences. And yet, like these people, no work of grace has been done in the soul. The Word of God has had no profit. It has failed to have eternal profit in your life. The truths even that are contained in the hymns have brought no effect upon the heart. For as yet you've still not taken the step of faith. You haven't entered in. You haven't joined God's family. I thought about this text whenever I was on holidays. And I asked myself these questions. Why did these people attend the place of the holy? And then I asked myself this question. Why do you attend this house? Why do you come to the gospel services convened here week after week? And as I thought about that, I thought of a few reasons why these wicked men, these wicked women, went to the house of God. Could it be that they, like you, attended the place of the holy to ease their conscience? To ease their conscience. Remember, these people were wicked. And maybe they thought that a week of wickedness could be balanced out by a visit to the house of God for an hour. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's why you're here tonight, to ease your conscience. You've lived for sin in the last week. You've viewed things that you should never have viewed. You've consumed substances that you should never have consumed. You've said things that you should never have said. You've gone to places that you should never have gone. And you feel that a visit to God's house will ease your conscience and God will balance your wicked deeds with your good deeds. I tell you, sinner, that is folly. Folly. You may ease your conscience for a few hours by coming to this house. And you may ease your conscience all through your years here on earth by attending some place of worship. Can I say that conscience will be enlivened by Almighty God when you enter into God's eternity, and that conscience will be made alive. And for all of God's eternity, throughout the eons of God's great eternity, your conscience will haunt you. Your conscience will trouble you, but you'll find no ease in God's hell. They maybe went to ease their conscience in the second place. These people, maybe like you, they came to God's house to relieve their loneliness. It may be that these people were just looking for somewhere to go on the Sabbath day. Their sinful life may be, it may have ostracized them from family and friends. Is that not what sin does? I tell you, sin in its early days, you have plenty of friends. But soon, as sin gets a hold of a man or woman, friends, family, they start to ostracize them. Family don't want to know the drug addict, don't want to know the drunkard. They maybe pretend, they maybe ignore you in the street. Ah, yes, sin maybe ostracize them from family and from friends. And the only place that these wicked people found a sympathetic smile and a welcoming word was in the house of God. Maybe that's the reason why you're here tonight. You do very little socializing. We would say that you're not a great mixer with other people, but there's something about this place. There's something about this place that relieves the loneliness that you feel every other night of the week whenever you go behind your door and you close it and lock it for one final time. The loneliness just floods the mind, floods the heart, and so you've made it your habit to come to this house. At least the loneliness will be eased on one night of the week. I'm glad you feel that way about this place. I'm glad that you feel that you can find a friendly smile, a sympathetic smile, a kind word in this house. I'm glad that you've come to the house of God. But can I say that if all that you find in this place, if all you find are earthly friends, and yet you never come into contact with the friend of sinners, well, then you will die in your sin, and you will lift your eyes in the loneliness of a Christless hell. But then I thought maybe these individuals, just like you, attended the place of the holy to appease their loved ones. Maybe the persons in our text, maybe they had a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a son or daughter who insisted on them attending the place of worship. Under duress they came, but they had very little interest in the proceedings. Wonder, did someone bring you under duress to this house tonight? Has the person sitting beside you now, have they been going on and on and on to you about coming to this service, to this house of God, and you finally capitulated to their appeals in order to appease them? Can I say that such a one can only bring you so far? But you must willingly and you must freely enter through salvation's door yourself and be saved. Will you do that tonight? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Could it be that they, like you, attended the place of holy in the fourth place to satisfy their curiosity? They maybe heard about certain happenings within the house of God, and so their curiosity brought them along to see for themselves. That first visit, it developed into a habit of attending the place of worship. You know, there are many like that in this land. Some dynamic preacher is to preach. Some special singer is to sing. Some special thrilling testifier is to testify. And curiosity gets the better of a person. And so they find themselves in the house of God one week, and they like the singing. They enjoy the preacher. He's not bad. He's not that long. Yes, he's maybe a bit fiery and he shouts a bit, but it's a bit of entertainment for that individual. And so they come next week just to satisfy their curiosity. What will he do this week? What text will he preach on? How will he preach? What about that singer that's coming? Would like to hear her. Would like to hear him. What hymns will they sing in the congregation? And so you want to come and just to satisfy your curiosity. Maybe tonight curiosity has got the better of you. Someone has told you about the preacher in Port Malone. someone has spoken to you about the house of God here, and now tonight you're under the Word of God. Can I say no better place? No better place could you be. But can I say in all sincerity that if you leave this place having only your curiosity satisfied and never your soul satisfied, that would be a tragedy. That would be a tragedy. Their life, their character, and their conduct. But having considered the lives of these individuals, I want us to consider in the second place, and these are not as long as our first point, I want you to see their death. Our text says, I saw the wicked buried. The burial of these people was due to mankind's last great enemy, death, terminating their wicked lives, terminating their time on earth. Already in this chapter, we are confronted with the reality that mankind is powerless to do anything in the day of their death. They are powerless to evade or to escape death. Notice what it says in the verse number 8. There is no man, verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Neither hath he power in the day of death. What a great leveler death is. We read there in the Old Testament that the rich and the poor meet together. And the question comes to our minds, where do they meet? They meet at the grave. They meet at the great white throne judgment of Christ. But the rich and the poor, they meet at the grave. None can elude, none can escape, none can evade the hand of the grave that brings the unwilling, unrepentant, unprepared sinner into its chilling embrace. Death is no respecter of persons. While the justified man or woman is buried in certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life, the bodies of the wicked are buried in a hopeless shroud. They're placed in a hopeless coffin. They're lowered into a hopeless grave, while their soul goes out into a hopeless eternity. I tell you, the funerals of these wicked religious hypocrites, I'm sure they were well attended. I'm sure the coffins that they had were the best on the market. I'm sure the hearses were covered in freshly cut flowers. I'm sure the eulogies by friends and family members were kind and considerate to the loved ones that were left behind. But it made no difference to their eternal destiny. No difference at all. Why do I say that? I say that because of how they died. Did you notice how they died? Our text speaks of it. The inspired writer records that they died in their wickedness. Note the words, and so I saw the wicked buried. It does not say I saw the justified man buried. It does not say I saw the saved woman buried. He says I saw the wicked buried. In other words, they went out of this world as they came into it. Wicked, hellbound, and sin captivated. I saw the wicked buried. There are many things that you may avoid in this life. You may avoid the television, the BBC, with regard to paying your television license. You may avoid that all your life. Get free TV all your life. You shouldn't do that. Believers should pay the license fee. Ah, yes, you may evade the tax man. Ah, yes, you may evade the inland revenue, you may evade the law, you may evade the PSNI, aye, and for all of those that are married, you may even evade the mother-in-law. But can I say, you'll never evade death. For us in Adam, all die. Someday you will be buried. But my question is this, will you be buried in a Christless grave? Are you ready to die? Will you die in Christ? Will you die out of Christ? Will you die in your wickedness, or will you die having had your wickedness dealt with by the work of Jesus Christ? Their death, notice very quickly, their memory. See, although these men, these women, they were known among the ungodly for their wickedness, but they were also known among the people of God for their attendance at the house of God. And yet, though known by the godly and by the ungodly, the scriptures record that they were forgotten. They were forgotten in the city where they had so done. I'm sure these individuals did everything they could in their power to leave some lasting legacy behind them. But soon the community in which they lived, the housing development in which they dwelt, the circles in which they moved in, they soon forgot them. Life moved on. Their lives moved on. And the ones that were buried were forgotten. I remember whenever Princess Diana died, I went into the Bridewell there in Macrofelt, where they had opened a book of condolence. I was only about 18 years of age at that time. And I don't think I was walking with God at that stage. And I remember writing in that book of condolence these words, always remembered, never forgotten. But you know, folks, Diana has been forgotten. Yes, she may have been remembered, and family members may still remember her. But I'm sure even them, because of their busy schedules, I'm sure that she's not thought upon every day by them. Give it a few generations within the Spencer family, and Princess Diana will be a forgotten entity. Maybe you don't believe that to be so. Well, let's put it to the test. And let me ask you this personal question. When is the last time you thought about your great-grandparents? Do you even know their names? And you're a family member. We'll soon be forgotten. And men and women, they live to have their names remembered, placed on plaques, chiseled into marble, lights in fame, but they're soon forgotten. Maybe I'm speaking to someone, and your only concern in this life is to be known, to be remembered after you're gone. Let me remind you of words that we find in Proverbs 10, verse 7. The Word of God says that the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The preacher John Gill made this comment on that verse. He said, their names shall be forgotten, be buried in oblivion, and never mentioned. And though they may call their houses, their lands, their cities by their own names, in order to transmit their memory to posterity, yet these, by one means or another, are destroyed, and their memorials shall perish with them. And if their names are mentioned after they are gone, he said, It is with detestation and abhorrence as things putrefied or abhorrent. So they leave an ill savour behind them. The only way to have and to leave a blessed memory behind you is to be justified. Memory of the justified one is blessed. The only way to leave behind a legacy is to be saved, and genuinely saved at that. So let me ask you, have you been justified? Has God declared you to be righteous in His sight on the grounds of the righteousness of another, having been made over to your account? Have you a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you, do you attend the house of the holy? We see here in this passage that you may do that and still be buried in your sin. Can I say that if you die in your sins, you will be forgotten by men, and you will be forgotten by God. Forgotten by God. One final brief point. Their life and their death. But remember this. I want you to remember not only their memory, but I want you to consider their epitaph. Their epitaph, that epitaph is found in the words of our text, the very closing words. This is also vanity. What? What is vanity? To come and to go from the place of the holy and to die in your wickedness and sin, that is vanity. The man, the woman who lives for sin and dies without Jesus Christ is the man or the woman who lives an empty, who lives a vain, and who lives a pointless existence. Sinner, do you not see the foolishness? Do you not see the futility? Do you not see the folly of exiting this world as you entered it, as a wicked, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner? Sinner, do you not see the vanity of living for sin? That very thing that will take you to a Christless hell. Do you not see the utter pointlessness in seeking to be known by men, but forgotten by God? Do you not see the worthlessness of chasing possessions and pleasures that will soon pass away? Sinner, life without Jesus Christ is vain. It's empty. It's pointless. But can I say from personal experience, life in Jesus Christ is satisfying. It's fulfilling. It's purposeful. This is also vanity. To be a religious hypocrite is empty. It's vain. It's worthless. In light of all that I have brought to your attention this evening, I want to close by answering the question that Solomon the preacher, he asks in the opening verse of the chapter. Who is as the wise man? In light of all that I'm about to say, Solomon asked this question, a question that must be answered. Who then is as the wise man? Well, let me tell you who the wise man, or who is as the wise man. The wise man, the wise woman is the one who allows gospel truth to illuminate their darkened mind, to penetrate their closed heart and to trouble their conscience. That's the wise man. That's the wise woman. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who acknowledges their guilt, repents of their sin, and believes the gospel. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who seeks cleansing in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who makes Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of their lives. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who's saved, who's born again, who's ready to die. Worcester Cathedral, there is an ancient slab bearing a solitary Latin word, miserimus, miserimus, most miserable. But down in the catacombs of that very cathedral, there stands another stone, engraven with this beautiful Latin term, Philaisissimus, most happy. I close with this question. Which of these two Latin terms describes your spiritual state if you were to die this moment? Most miserable, most happy. Only those who die in Christ are those who die most happy. I trust that it will never be said of anyone in this place, by this preacher, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. But I trust that I would be able to say, I saw the justified man, the justified woman buried. And their memory lives on because they ran the race well. Their families have benefited in their salvation. They've been the means of bringing the family to Christ. Their memories blessed. The legacy lives on. May God bring you to the cross. May He bring you to the blood. And may you not die as these religious hypocrites died. May this never be your death notice. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Come to the Savior tonight. May God bless these considerations to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer, please. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness to see. There's life for a look now at the Savior. There's life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Don't be like these individuals. I encourage you, I implore you, I beg you, in the name of Christ my Savior, I beseech you in Christ's stead. I use biblical language here. I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I beg of you, come to the Savior. Let this be the night of your salvation. If we can help you, please speak to us at the door. Just say, I need to speak to you. God has troubled me. And I'm going to die like these people if I do not turn from my sin. This is going to be my lot. This is how I'm going to leave this world. And I don't want to leave it this way, preacher. If that's you tonight, if you're troubled, speak to us. We'll take the word of God and show you how you can be saved. Our loving Father, we leave the issues of this meeting before thee. In this very text, you've brought us to the brink of eternity. You brought us, O Father, to the day of our own death. You brought us to the moment whenever our families and neighbours will open the newspaper and they'll read the death notice, they'll read the obituary, and they'll look for something at the bottom. They'll look for something that will assure them that all is well. Oh God, we pray that on that day the truth will be said, safe in the arms of Jesus, with Christ, which is far better. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. Oh, may that be truthfully said of us. Come and trouble hearts. Let us leave this place with solemnity, with the realization, Father, that there are those, and this is their case. Turn them, while in mercy you're pleading. Answer the desires of our heart. We delight ourselves in thee, and we trust thee that thou shalt then give us that which we desire. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.